Most of the announcements that you want to pay attention to are on the very back page. And so I'd encourage you to make sure you check that out. For those of you who have not yet returned your surveys, members, please return those if you have them with you. Today would be very much appreciated. Take note that we do have a bilingual service, a service with all of our congregations gathering together the first Sunday of each month. And so, well, did you hear everything I said before things got amplified? Okay, now it sounds really loud. I better not preach robustly, just speak quietly. The other announcement is that Jennifer Chow, who is part of our church family and is working with Power to Change, and particularly with the Drime Ministry, they have a fundraising event, and she has some tickets for sale if you'd like to go see Steve Bell. I've seen him. He's a great musician and a singer, so you might want to take advantage of that opportunity. One more announcement, which is not in the bulletin, but on Saturday, this coming Saturday at 5:30, at Cloverdale Baptist Church in Surrey, International Messengers is hosting a information meeting along with a complimentary dinner. And so you should recognize the name International Ministries because last year, Rhoda and I and Tommy and Allison and Vincent and Brian and Elizabeth, we all went to Poland to work in the English summer camp. Back in 2014 and 2016, Gary and Judy went both of those years to work in Poland as well, giving seminars and teaching in the hospitals and social service agencies and so on. So if you would like to learn more about International Messengers, you can go onto their website. It should be easy to find, and let them know that you'd be attending that event next Saturday. Or if you want a phone number, you can see me afterwards and I can give you the phone number for that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look into God's Word together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day. And as has been mentioned in prayer already, the beauty around us reminds us of you. You are the Creator, and you are most creative. And you have made creation for our pleasure and enjoyment. And we simply want to say thank you, and we acknowledge you. And we bless you for all that you have done for our sakes. We pray for the message being presented in the Mandarin service at this time and later in the Cantonese service. We pray for our Sunday school program, for the students and the teachers, that you would bless them. And I pray that as now we look into your word together, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us. I ask for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let me begin by simply saying, I hope that you are not one of them, but millions of people do not take their medication correctly. They don't take their medicine. They quit taking it altogether, and the consequences can be deadly. You know how it is, right? When people start feeling better, even though they have not regained good or perfect health, they forget to take their medication, or they simply toss it down the sink. Well, research has revealed, on average, half of patients with chronic illnesses, like heart disease or asthma, they skip doses of their medicine, or they otherwise mess up how they utilize their medication. Just 51% of high blood pressure patients stick with their medication as prescribed. Even doctors mess up and they take their own prescriptions only 79% of the time. Now, as a result, people's lives are more imperiled because of their misuse or non-use of prescribed medications. This morning, I want us to understand that just as regularly taking medication is essential for physical health, the habitual intake of Scripture is essential for good personal health and for the health, happiness, and harmony of our church family. If we are going to live out our true identity as one family, and if we are going to pursue and protect and enjoy unity at all costs, and if we are going to become healthier and more mature personally and corporately, then we must have an absolute and resolute commitment to the Bible. God speaks to us in the Bible. The Bible is the document that informs and guides and determines our beliefs and practices. Our spiritual health starts with the Bible, and it is nurtured by the Bible. Now, I want you to see what it says in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 to 19. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. Now I find it amazingly comforting to know that God teaches what is best for us. I find it amazingly exciting to know that God directs us in the way we should go. I find it amazingly challenging to know that we must pay attention to and obey what God commands if we ever hope to experience an abundant peace and a powerful righteousness and a lasting legacy. Now, I'd like you to turn in your own Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to begin reading at verse 14. And we've looked at some of this in our scripture readings already this morning. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, I find it amazingly assuring to know that the Bible is God's authoritative word to us, and that the Bible is what makes us wise and thoroughly equipped for good living. But I also find it amazingly disturbing to know that some people will distort the teachings of the Bible and will choose to replace the teachings of the Bible with untruths and myths. As followers of Jesus, as a group of people who claim to be Christians, we take our cues or our marching orders from Jesus. We model our lives after Jesus. I want to suggest this morning that in so doing, our opinion of Scripture must then be the same as Jesus' opinion. If we follow Jesus, we must have the same mind, we must have the same opinion that he happens to have. So what exactly was Jesus' opinion about the Scriptures or the Bible? Some points for you to consider. Number one, Jesus knew the Scriptures to be historically reliable. What Jesus read in the Scriptures, he accepted as trustworthy, and he used the Scriptures that he had as a reference point. Now let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark." Now, here's just two illustrations of how Jesus trusted the Scriptures. He accepted them as being historically reliable. He was confident that the Scriptures were reliable. He refers to Jonah and to Noah, believing that these were historical incidences. He accepted the accounts of these people as being reliable parts of the Scripture. The second thing to note, Jesus knew the Scriptures to be with out error. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Very simple declaration. Your word is truth. There is no error in the Scriptures. Third, Jesus knew the Scriptures were imperishable. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 17, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus viewed the Scriptures as imperishable. Next, Jesus knew the Scriptures cannot be broken or fail in its purpose. Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." Luke 24, verse 44, he said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then in John chapter 10, verse 35, he simply declares, the scriptures cannot be broken. One more comment about Jesus' opinion. Jesus knew the scriptures had ultimate supremacy and authority over human tradition. We read in Matthew 15, the first three verses, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And then down in verses 6 through 9, he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so Jesus accepted that the scriptures had ultimate supremacy. They had authority over human tradition. Now, much more could be said in terms of Jesus' opinion about the scriptures, but I hope this is enough just to indicate to you that Jesus had an extremely high view of and commitment to the scriptures. And since he had this very high view and commitment to the scriptures, so must we also. Now today, I need to pose three questions having to do with the matters of authority, interpretation, and response. On the matter of authority, do you believe the Bible? Now, to answer yes to this question requires that you agree with the following statements. Number one, the Bible is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This simply declares that the Bible is God's word. The contents of the Bible are authoritative and trustworthy. For you to say that you believe the Bible also requires that you agree with this statement. The Bible has divine authority in all its parts. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, all heaven and earth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The Bible has divine authority in all its parts. What this means is that the very words, the tenses of the verbs, even the smallest parts of words in the Bible are authoritative. Now, the writers of the Bible, they were not robots or puppets. They used their own vocabulary and style, but everything that they wrote is exactly what God intended them to write. Everything found within the Bible is authoritative. The next thing you need to say that you agree with is that the Bible determines what the church teaches. The church does not determine what the Bible teaches. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As Christians and as a church family, we can never ignore or reinterpret scriptures based upon our own personal beliefs or our preferences or our traditions or our culture. The origin of and thus the authority of the Bible is not with us, but it's with God. We must guard against twisting scripture to fit our own preconceived notions or preferred agendas. Now, this caution leads to the second question. On the matter of interpretation, do you correctly understand the Bible? We are likely well aware of cult leaders who have misinterpreted scriptures. David Koresh, Jim Jones, many others who have misinterpreted scriptures to the detriment and even the death of their followers. Now, there are many other more sane people who can also misunderstand and misinterpret the scriptures to the disturbance of their own faith and the local church. Now, I want to give a few illustrations of the necessity to correctly understand or interpret the Bible. There is a statement in Psalm 115, verse 17, that says, "The dead do not praise the Lord." What does that mean? Does this mean believers do not worship God even after they die? Does this mean that unbelievers are annihilated upon their physical death? What does "the dead do not praise the Lord"? What does that mean? Well, the answers depend upon your interpretation. Suppose someone reads James chapter 2, verse 24, which says that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, should the person conclude that he can be saved by works, and so he must set about earning his salvation? Well, for your information, the answer is no. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "We must hate our father and mother, our brothers and sisters." But in 1 John 3:15, John says, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Now, is this a contradiction? Well, for your information, the answer is no. In Exodus chapter 35 and chapter 36, we read about the Israelites being instructed to bring their offerings to build and furnish the sanctuary. They were so generous in this that in Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 to 7, this is what we read. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given the ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Now, do these verses teach that a sacred meeting place or a church should be built only with the free will offerings of its members? Do these verses teach that if people have faith, if they have enough faith, they will have more than they need? Well, for your information, the answers are no. Now consider Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now it appears that these verses promote a Christian version of socialism. Are we required to live communally and sell all that we own for the good of the collective? Well, for your information, the answer is no. One final illustration. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 records the choosing of seven men to take the responsibility for the daily distribution of food to widows. Does this incident teach that a board of deacons is to be elected by the members of the local congregation? For your information, the answer is no. And I will deal with that particular one in a later sermon. Now, the purpose of my illustrations, and I could bring many, many more to this conversation, the purpose is to demonstrate the importance of correct interpretation. If you are going to, as we say, get it right or hit the mark. For individuals and for the church family, the only way to keep growing and maturing, and the only way to serve God, one another, and the world effectively, is to start not just with the Bible, but with a correct interpretation of the Bible. Now, to this end, we are given many commands to study God's Word. Psalm 119 has much to say about studying the Bible. But probably one of the best known commands from the New Testament is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. In the King James Version, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or in the New International Version, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Who correctly handles the word of truth. To handle the Bible correctly requires that we follow some very basic rules of interpretation. Now, I have printed out in one of my files at least 21 rules of interpretation. I'm going to only give to you this morning a sampling of some of the most important rules that you should become familiar with that will guide and help you so that you are able to correctly handle the word of truth. So the first rule is this: saving faith and the Holy Spirit are necessary for us to understand and properly interpret the Scriptures. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, is foundational for properly understanding God's Word. The second rule: the Bible interprets itself. Scripture best explains Scripture. Now, this means that one passage throws light on another passage. Plain statements help explain obscure ones. Literal statements illustrate or illuminate figurative ones. You see, we need to resist coming to conclusions after only reading one verse or one passage or even a selection of passages. To correctly understand God's Word requires that we study what all of the Scriptures have to say about any given topic. The third rule: biblical examples are authoritative only when supported by a command. Do not confuse passages that are descriptive with those that are prescriptive. Now, this is a rather common error. We read about what was done in the Bible and then incorrectly jump to the conclusion that this must be done. That's an error you need to avoid. Do not confuse passages of Scripture that are describing something as opposed to prescribing or commanding something. Next important rule: interpret personal experience in the light of Scripture and not the Scripture in light of personal experience. And this is another rather common error I come across. People use their personal experiences in areas as diverse as sexual identity and practices to matters of church governance. They use their personal experiences to reinterpret or proclaim irrelevant or misapply what the Bible actually teaches. Rather than being subservient to the Bible, The Bible is made subservient to the experiences, to the whims, to the preferences, to the biases of the individual. And you can't do that. Personal experience must be interpreted in light of the Scripture, not the other way around. Number five, interpret words in harmony with their meaning in the times of the author. Rule number six, interpret a passage in light of its context. That is, words and phrases and paragraphs and chapters must be studied in relation to context. Now, as I said, I've got a list of about 21 rules. I've given you six because I think these are some of the most important ones to become familiar with. My point this morning is that even though it is good to simply read your Bible, more importantly, it is required that we do more than just read. We must study the Bible so that we understand and interpret it correctly. Therefore, here's my very practical suggestion for you this morning. I think every Christian should own or at least have access to some very basic Bible study aids, such as a Bible dictionary, a Bible commentary, and at least two or three different Bible translations or Bible versions. We need to become more than readers. We need to become students who learn to correctly understand the Bible. Now, finally, on the matter of response, do you obey the Bible? In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Growing in the knowledge of God. Now, the Bible, it is a piece of literary genius, but it is more than a piece of literary genius. It is God's personal communique. It is His revelation of Himself to us. It is His amazing, life-giving guidebook that, when obeyed, draws us into deeper fellowship with Him, and when obeyed, helps us to live correctly and wisely and happily in all our relationships, our relationship with our own self, with our family, with our neighbors, with our environment, with our enemies, with our world, and with one another in our church. We need to take to heart the importance of studying and correctly understanding the Bible. We need to take to heart Paul's admonition, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and following, "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hold the Bible in highest regard. Accept its authority. Interpret it correctly and obey it. This is the path to being healthy and mature, personally, individually, and corporately as a church family. Hold the Bible in the highest regard, accept its authority, interpret it correctly, and obey it. Let us pray. Father God, your word is indeed marvelous. You have given to us that which we need to discover who you are, to understand how to be saved, to learn about how to live a life well. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures. May we hold this book in high regard. And may we grow, may we mature as we study it well. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.